Acts chapter 10. We started this a couple of weeks ago. We were gone last week to Colorado, but we're back. And so we'll pick up and should be able to finish the rest of this chapter tonight. So Acts chapter 10, we'll read the chapter and then we'll pick up in verse 17 is where we left off last time. But we'll start in verse 1, read it so we get the context again, and then we'll carry on from there. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1, says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' He said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me.' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, asking for you to, Lord, teach us from your word, Lord, that you would give to us a humble spirit and, Lord, a teachable mind. Lord, that we would receive your word with meekness, and Lord, it would save our souls. Lord, may we be like Cornelius and those who were gathered to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would fall upon us as well. Lord, that we would believe, Lord, that we would be sanctified in the truth tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, be with us as we study your word, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we remember in this chapter of Acts chapter 10, you have this account of Peter going to Cornelius and to the Gentiles, and there the salvation taking place among them. That Cornelius was a Gentile, he was a Roman, who lived there in the area of Israel, right? In the area where the Jews lived, but he was there stationed as a centurion who was there as a commander of a military presence that would be there because of the Roman Empire, and that the Romans were the ones who were in control of everything at that time. So they would have various garrisons and various military outposts spread throughout their empire, and this is why Cornelius has made his way there to the land of Israel, and he is there amongst the Jews. And while he has been there, he is someone who's an example of a proselyte, or someone who was a Gentile. He would have been raised as a Roman in a Gentile world filled with idolatry and paganism, yet his interaction with the Jewish people has led him to reject idolatry and paganism and to embrace certain aspects of the Jewish religion. Now, he's not a believer at this point, and that'll be very clear later on, that he doesn't become a believer until Peter preaches the gospel to him, but he does have some understanding of the true God, of the true religion, of the true way of worshiping God. He knows that he needs to pray. He knows that he needs to give alms. He's doing these types of things that are good and proper for us to do as believers when we're doing it with faith. And he's an example of someone that we said last time, where God is working in him, right? There is a preparatory type of grace where God is preparing someone to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel. And all that's taking place in his life is a part of the effectual calling of God upon his life, right? With some people, it may be instantaneous, like it was with Saul. Saul was going to kill Christians when all of a sudden Jesus Christ appeared and instantaneously in that moment converted him from being an enemy of the gospel, right, to being a believer in the gospel. Cornelius is one who over a period of time, he is very warm, he is receptive to the things of God, and he's taught over a period of time, yet up to this point, there's still something that is lacking. He's not sufficient in his knowledge of the gospel for there to be salvation, but he's not hostile to these things. He's embracing them, and God is working in him over the course of this time. And so this is a type of preparatory grace that God is showing to him. It all comes from the Lord, right? Everything that he's doing is coming from the Lord. Right, and he's been praying to God and giving alms, and the angel appears to him and tells him that his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial to God, and that God is going to save him. God is going to give salvation to him, but God is going to do it through the means of a human instrument, and that instrument is the Apostle Peter. Right, the angel could have simply preached the gospel to him there at that moment. But this was not the way that God appointed it to be done. God appointed it that he showed him this vision, told him to send for Peter, who was staying in Joppa, told him where he was staying, and that he would come, and then Peter would be the one that would tell him the message by which he and his household would be saved. And so that's what the angel tells him. So Cornelius sends some faithful men, two of his servants and a devout soldier, to go to Joppa and to fetch Peter and to bring him there to where he's at so that he can hear the word of God that he has. Also, corresponding to this, in another city, there is Peter in Joppa, and he is up on the rooftop. He's hungry, and he has a vision as well, right? All these things correspond to one another. So God is preparing Cornelius. God is preparing Peter. God is the one ordaining all these things and bringing it together so that it comes about according to his will. And Peter sees this vision of a sheet coming out of heaven with all types of animals, reptiles, and birds, in that a voice from the Lord tells him to rise, kill, and eat, right? And these are unclean animals. And that's when Peter objects and says, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is unclean. And then God corrects him and tells him, don't call clean or don't call unclean what I call clean, right? Don't call uncommon or don't call profane what I say is good and right. And this happened three times to him, okay? And that's where we left off last time. So Peter sees this vision, this sheet comes down, these unclean animals are in it. God tells him to eat them. He objects, and then God corrects him and says, do not call what is God has made clean, do not call common. And then this happened three times, and then it was taken up into heaven, okay? Now we'll pick up in verse 17. Now, it says, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So here, while Peter is still thinking about these things, he's perplexed. He's inwardly perplexed. He's trying to understand and discern what is the meaning of this, right? What does all of this mean? Why is this happening, right? This is what he's trying to understand and discern. When that's happening and he's thinking about these things, the men, the two servants and the soldier sent by Cornelius, they make their way to this house of Simon the tanner where Peter is lodging, and they stand at the gate and they call out and say, is Simon here? Is Simon Peter here? Is this where he is staying? And it says in verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The Spirit confirms to Peter that the three men are looking for him and that what Peter needs to do is to go with them, and then God will tell him what he needs to do. That God has sent them to get Peter, and so Peter needs to go with them, accompany them, and then all of this is going to make sense. God's going to reveal all of these things to him. Verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Peter goes down. He makes an inquiry. Right? I'm the one you're looking for. Why are you here? Right? What is the reason for your coming to this place? And then they tell him about Cornelius, who he is, what kind of a man he is. He is Cornelius, a centurion, right? So it's very clear that Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a centurion who is there in the land of Israel, in their area, right, as part of this occupying force of the Roman Empire. However, he is an upright and God-fearing man. He is a man who has a type of righteousness. He's upright. He's honest. He's trustworthy. He's diligent in the things that he does, right? Many of the soldiers we know during this time would take advantage of the people. Even we remember in Luke that when the soldiers were coming to John the Baptist and they were asking him, what should we do to be saved? And he was explaining to them what their repentance need to look like. He told them, be content with your wages and do not extort money from the people. Don't use your position and power to extort money. Be content with what you get, right? You should get a salary. You should get a wage. Be content with that. Don't be covetous, and don't use your position to extort people. Well, if that's what the common soldiers were doing, right, and if it's happening enough that John the Baptist addresses it to them when they're coming to him to be saved, then how much more of a position of authority would a centurion have, right, who is a commander of many, many soldiers, right? So he is a man who has influence, he has position, he has power, he's from a different nation, living in this place, yet he has the power of the state behind him, and he could have used that power to extort people, used his position, his power, his prestige as a way of enriching himself. But that's not what he's been doing. He's an honest man. He actually is a very generous man, a very compassionate man. He gives alms to the poor. So he's not using his position to exploit people. He's using his position to be a blessing. That's what they mean by he's an upright man. He's a man of integrity. He's honest. He's sincere in this way. And he fears God. He's a God-fearing man, meaning he's not a pagan. He's not an idol worshiper, but he is one who understands that the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. So he believes that the true God is the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, again, he isn't sufficient in his understanding. He has that understanding, but he doesn't know about Christ. He doesn't understand that Jesus is God in human flesh and that he needs to put his faith in Christ. But he is one who believes in the Old Testament, in the prophets. He believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is not something that is unknown, but he is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, right? All of the people in the area where he's at, everyone knows what kind of a man Cornelius is. He has a good reputation amongst the people, that he's not a tyrant, he's not a ruthless man, but he's very generous, he's very fair. This is the type of man that he is, and that is attested by the entire Jewish nation. They think favorably of this man, though typically they would have a very sour disposition toward the Romans, yet they have a very favorable disposition toward Cornelius because of the kind of man that he is. So they give this commendation to Peter of their master and what kind of a man that he is. And it shows that they are giving him proper respect and honor, right? This we saw at the end of Romans 13. Give to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. These are servants and soldiers, and servants are slaves. So these are two slaves of Cornelius, and then also a soldier that is under his charge. He is their superior, and they speak of him in very glowing remarks. They have a very favorable disposition toward him. They're not running him down. They're not doing any of those types of things, but they give him honor and respect, and they commend him to Peter as a way of persuading Peter that he should come with them and come and talk to Cornelius. And also, not only does he have this reputation, but he was also directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. So they convey that an angel, a holy angel, right? Not an evil angel, not an evil spirit, not an unholy angel, but a holy angel came, and a holy angel will only speak what is true and right. And he directed directed Cornelius to send for Peter so that Peter would come to his house, and then Peter's going to tell them something. They want to hear what Peter has to say. And so this is what they tell Peter. And this would all be confirmed to Peter because already the Spirit has spoken to him and told him that these men have been sent by God and that he needs to go and listen to them and go with them, okay? So Peter invites them in to be his guests, right? It's not a journey that they can make in one day and then turn around and make it that same day. They have to stay the night and then they'll leave the next morning, right? So Peter shows hospitality. Peter shows hospitality, as does Simon the Tanner, whose house Peter is staying in. So they all show hospitality because they're all on the same team, right? They're all working toward the same end. Okay, next. The next day, He rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So the next day, after they stayed the night, they rose and went away with them. And it tells us that some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied Peter. So some of the believers that were there in Joppa with Peter went with him to Caesarea to Cornelius' house. And this will be important because they're going to be a witness to what has taken place, right? Every fact must be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And this was what they did. This is what was common amongst them, is they would go in twos or threes so that everything could be testified. It could all be ascertained that this is what happened and it was legitimate and good. So they will be there as a witness to all that took place so that when the controversy arises in chapter 11, not only is Peter's word there, which should be sufficient because he's a holy apostle, but also you have these other brothers who will be there and who will be able to back him up and testify that what Peter is saying is true. We witnessed it ourselves. It's not a mistake. Therefore, there's more credibility to it because you have multiple brothers. Also, it's good for us to accompany one another in this way, right? To go with each other, to help each other in ministry. And they would be a help to Peter, though Peter is the one who is the lead man, right? He is the primary one. Yet they would still be a benefit to him. They would accompany him. They would be encouraging him. He would have good fellowship with them. And this is what we need to be doing in our churches. This is how the Christian life should be lived. We should be meeting with one another, having each other into our homes, accompanying each other to do these types of ministries. So they went with him. Then it says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So it was quite a journey for them to get there. But they made it the following day they entered. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius knew that they were coming. He was expecting them to be there. And what had he done in anticipation to the arrival of Peter and these others? He called together his relatives and his close friends. Cornelius knows that they are coming to preach the gospel to them. They are coming to tell them what God expects, right? What they need to do those things that are pleasing to God, right? And it says that in chapter 11, right? That whenever the angel spoke to Peter, right, that he would reveal to them what they needed to know, what was declared so that they could be saved. Look at chapter 11, verse 13. Says, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. Right? So Cornelius knew that Peter was going to come and he was going to deliver a message to them that would lead to their salvation. And Cornelius is not content for him to hear this himself alone. He wants everyone to know it as well. So he calls his family. He calls his close friends. He gathers all of them there in the house, and they're waiting expectantly for Peter to arrive and to give them the word of God. Right. Now, this shows you what kind of a man Cornelius is. One, that he is expectant. He is expectant. He is anticipating. He is very zealous to hear the word of God. He wants to hear the word of God. This isn't something that is taking second place to him. It's not an issue of, well, if I can get to it, I'll get to it. No, this is what is primary on his mind. There's nothing that's going to deter him from this. This is what his focus is. He wants to hear the word of God, right? And this is the way that we need to be as well. This is how we ought to be. Very, very few people have this kind of an attitude when it comes to the word of God. Most people have a take it or leave it approach to the Bible, to the things of God, but not Cornelius. He wants to hear the word of God because it's his salvation, right? Why wouldn't he want to hear it, right? He understands life and death, eternal life and eternal death, and that my salvation is dependent upon hearing and believing the word of Christ. And this is what we have to understand as well. Our life, our spiritual life is bound to the word of God, and we cannot neglect it. We cannot neglect it. We cannot put it aside. We have to have it as the centerpiece of our life. And that's how Cornelius is. Also, he also is a very loving man. He loves his family and he loves his friends because he wants them to hear it as well. Right? And so he calls them, he gathers them, he does what is necessary to gather all of these people in his house so that they too can hear the word of God. And it's not an inconvenience for him. He's happy to do it. Right? And again, this is what we ought to be doing as well. Inviting our friends, doing what we can to bring our friends and our families so that they can hear the word of God as well. Now, if they don't want to hear it, if they say, well, it's not for me, then there's nothing we can do about that. But we ought to be like Cornelius, doing and making every effort that we can to bring our friends and family and anyone else that we meet to come and hear the word of God. Also, this is the way you do evangelism. This is biblical evangelism right here. Cornelius gathers them to come hear the word of God. So whenever we have an opportunity for these types of things, then this is what we ought to do. Recently, Christian and Micah got married a week and a half ago. And that was one of the things that Christian asked. There are going to be a lot of people there. They're all going to be at the wedding, right? They're coming for the wedding. Many of them wouldn't come to church, but they're all going to be there for the wedding. Could you get up and say something? Could you get up and read a passage and give a short sermon and preach the gospel? Because there are many unbelievers who are there and it would be good for them to hear those things. And so that's what we did. And that's a good way to do those things. Or if we're going to have a family reunion and all of our family's going to be there and we know that there's unbelievers, then get up and take a few minutes and say, I'd like to say a few words. Read a passage. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be long. If you don't feel comfortable, invite me. I'll come and do it, right? Or invite someone else, right? These are the things that we ought to be doing, right? Whenever we can gather people and they will hear the word of God, then this is what we ought to do. Now, again, they know what they're coming for. Cornelius has told them that. And many times people will run as far away as they can. And if they do that, then there's nothing that we can do. But whenever we have them there, like at a wedding, they can't get away, right? We might as well give it to them, right? Or at a funeral, they can't run away there either. Yeah. So you got to let them have it there as well, right? But there's not a big, he didn't throw a block party. There wasn't a big circus. He didn't say, I'm going to have a circus and get everyone to come for that. They're all there for what reason? They're all there to hear the word of God. So he's not duping them. He's not bamboozling them. He's told them that they need to come and that this man is coming and they need to hear what he has to say. And this is why they've all gathered together. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. Here, Cornelius doesn't do right here. He falls down and worships Peter. Falls at his feet. He's so zealous to hear the word of God, and he understands that Peter is the one who's going to deliver the word of God to him, but he makes an error here. Yes, the word of God is powerful. The word does come from God, yet we cannot credit and we cannot transpose the power and divinity of the word of God onto the messenger. The messenger is simply a tool. He is simply an instrument of God. He is an earthen vessel that God has placed this treasure into. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the word of God. And Peter is simply a vehicle. He's simply a means by which God is going to proclaim it. And he's only a man. Yet Cornelius treats him as if he's more than a man, as if he is God himself, as if because he's preaching the word of God, he deserves to be worshipped. And you notice the humility of Peter. Peter doesn't tolerate this. Peter says, no, don't do this. Stand up, for I too am a man. So Peter rebukes him. He confronts him in this error of his because it's idolatry. And he tells him, you shouldn't be doing these things. You need to stand up. I'm a man just like you. And you shouldn't worship a man. Who should you worship only? You should only worship God. This is the same error that John the Apostle fell into in the book of Revelation. When the angel was communicating these glorious truths to him, he fell down and began to worship the angel. And the angel told him, don't worship me, but only worship God, right? You shouldn't do these things. And so Peter does that as well. Notice as well, in whose house does Peter rebuke him? His own house. In his own house. So whenever there's sin. Now, again, Peter's not rude about it. He doesn't call him a son of the devil. He doesn't do any of those things, right? But it is a sin, and it needs to be addressed. And you can't tolerate it. So he addresses it, right? Even in his own home, even though this is the first time that he's met him. And even though Cornelius has a favorable view of him, he's sent him for a favorable reason. So whenever there's sin, we just need to deal with it. And Cornelius receives it and is corrected, and then he doesn't do it again. And that's the way it ought to be. Okay, so he told him, stand up. Okay, now verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. Right? Many persons. And he said, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why have you sent for me? So he goes in, he sees many persons gathered there, that Cornelius is very zealous. He is very enthusiastic about the word of God and hearing the word of God. And he's gathered all these people to come and hear the word of the Lord from the mouth of Peter. Then Peter says another offensive thing, right? He reminds them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation. You know, typically this is the case, right? You have been here, you've lived in this area, you know how the Jewish people behave. You know how they are. That it's not right for them to visit and to have these kinds of relationships, these kinds of acquaintances with those from another nation. That typically we don't do these types of things. However, Peter is there. He is in their house, and he tells him why. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Right? Now, it is true that a believing Jew should not associate with or visit anyone from another nation who's an idolater, to practice sin with them, to practice idolatry with them. No believing Jew should do that, right? Nor should believing Christians. Right. We shouldn't go and hang out with, right, and have a good time with unbelievers, wicked people, right, idolaters, and participate in their sin with them, right? So we shouldn't do those types of things. But Cornelius is not an idolater. Cornelius is a God-fearing man, and he also has been chosen by God for salvation. And God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, we have to ask, when did God show him that? When did God show Cornelius that he should not call any person common or unclean? Well, that's back to verse 14. Or actually, we'll start in verse 10. There it says, he became hungry, wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. There's the key word. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And then notice again in verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So what was the vision about? Was the vision merely about food? Nope. Was it merely about animals? No. Peter understood that the vision and the animals and the food laws were teaching a greater spiritual truth, right? And that's the interpretation that he gives when he tells Cornelius, God has shown me that I should not call common and unclean any person, any believer, right? Any believing person, no matter what nation they are from. So it's not primarily teaching, though again, there was a dietary element to it in the Old Testament. There were food laws that, and there were animals that they could not eat, but these things were there to teach them to be separate from sin, to be separate from sinners, to be separate from idolaters and to not have anything to do with those kinds of people. And that's what how Peter takes it. This is how he understands it. And that's when God showed him these things, was in this vision. So the vision, he's given the interpretation of it. The interpretation is, I should not call common and unclean any person that God says is not unclean, but I should call them holy. And so he says, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? Right? He would have objected before, but now God has shown me this. So when I was sent for, and I found out it was a Gentile that sent for me, I came without objection because God has shown me that I should not call this man unclean or common simply because he is a Gentile. So I came, I'm here in your house. All these people are gathered here together. So what do you want from me? Right? Why did you send for me? Verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa to ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius relays to him what happened, his experience, how it was 4 days ago, about that very hour. He's praying, he sees this angel. The angel tells him, your prayers and alms have been heard before God. You should send for Peter, and you came, and now you are here. Right? Notice as well that he says, I sent for you at once. So again, that also shows what kind of a man Cornelius is. He's a man of action. Right? Whenever he discovered the will of God, what did he do? He didn't wait a day or two. He didn't think about it. He immediately put it into action. He immediately sent his servants and his soldier to go and get Peter. And then as soon as Peter gets there, they don't say, well, let's wait a couple of days. No, we're all here. We're gathered. We want to hear the word of God. And also, you have been kind enough to come. He realizes as well that Peter has shown kindness to them. Right? He's gone out of his way, hasn't he? He left where he was staying. He had to travel all the way down there to them. So he realizes that this is a kindness of God. A kindness of God, and Peter is a very loving and kind man to go out of his way to come to their town, to come to his house, and to preach the word of God to them. Right? Again, many people, when they hear the Bible, it is a great burden to them. It is a burden, it is a nuisance, and they don't like it. But not Cornelius. He sees it as something essential to his life, and his view of Peter is that you are a very kind man for coming all of this way to teach the Bible to me. And he's communicating that with his words, what he's saying, right? What he's saying, and this is how we ought to be. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. He also understands that when Peter opens his mouth, he's not speaking the word of men, that he's going to be speaking the very word of God. That's what he says. We are in the presence of God. We are in God's presence here, and we want to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Everything God has commanded you, we want you to relay that to us so that we can believe the gospel that you have believed. That's what they want. So he understands that Peter is not speaking his own words. This isn't his opinion. This isn't his philosophy on life. But that this is the very word of God, and we want you to give to us the word of God. Not stories, right? Don't tell me about the latest and greatest book. Don't tell me about what your dog did or what your kid did. Tell me what God has commanded you. This is what we need to hear, and this is what we ought to expect as well. You should expect from your teachers that we teach you the Bible without a bunch of fluff, without a bunch of nonsense. What does the word of God say? What has God commanded us to do? This is what we should desire, and this is what Cornelius wants. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. His attitude is the same as the Thessalonians that Paul commends. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So there, the apostle is grateful, and he thanks God constantly that the believers in Thessalonica, when they heard the word that was spoken by the apostle Paul, they received it not as a word from man, but as it truly is, which is the word of God. And this is the same as Cornelius. He knows that what is about to come out of Peter's mouth is not originating with Peter, but it is the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16 says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Right? No prophecy of Scripture. So not one part of Scripture comes from a man's own interpretation. Right? Nothing that's inspired by God originated in the man, but rather it originated in God, and the men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God so that what they delivered is the very word of God. Right? That's what Cornelius knows. He knows that he needs the word of God, and Peter is going to give him that word. So they're there. They're gathered expectantly, waiting, listening to hear the word of God. Verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth and said," notice that, he opened his mouth, right? That's the key. Have you ever heard the statement, preach the gospel and use words when necessary? Have you all ever heard that? Okay, completely contrary to everything you see in the Bible. No, how can you preach the gospel unless you open your mouth? Right? Right? That's what Peter does. He opens his, the gospel is a message. It is a message, a word of salvation. Yes, we should live a godly life, and our lives should be a testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel, but no one will ever be saved by just observing your life. The only way someone can be saved is if they hear the word of God. And Peter knows that. So what does he do? He opens his mouth, right? He opens his mouth, and he teaches the people the word of God. This is what they need for their salvation. So he opens his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." I understand, I know, God does not show partiality. God does not tell Jews that you're going to go to heaven automatically just because you're a Jew. And God does not tell Gentiles you're going to go to hell automatically just because you're Gentiles. But anyone who is a Jew who believes will go to heaven. And anyone who is a Gentile who believes will also go to heaven. And any Jew who does not believe will go to hell. And any Gentile who does not believe will go to hell with him. That's what he means when he says God shows no partiality. When it comes to salvation, God is impartial. If a man believes and repents, then that man will be saved. And it doesn't matter if he's a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if he's a man or a woman, if he's young or old, if he's slave or free, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. All of these distinctions do not matter. All that matters is faith in Christ and repentance toward God. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who meets these conditions, God will give salvation to. They will be saved. For God shows no partiality. There is no distinctions with God in the way that there are with men. He is an impartial judge. any nation, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Right? It doesn't matter what nation you're from. Again, Jew or Greek. If you're a Roman, none of these things matter. Anyone from any nation who fears him and does what is right. Now, when he says fear him and does what is right, he's just using synonyms for belief, for belief, for faith, right? Fearing God is a synonym for believing in Christ, repentance of sin. All of these things are all part of the same process of salvation, right? So you can say it. Sometimes they'll say you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times they'll say you need to repent and be baptized. Sometimes they'll say believe and repent or repent and believe. This time it says fear God and do what is right in his sight. Right? In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So does Paul in Romans 10 not believe in repentance? Of course he believes in repentance. Right? It's just these are all different ways of saying the same thing. And here he says, if you fear him, and how can we fear God unless we believe him, unless we believe in Christ, unless we repent of sin? We can't. And do what is right. That's the fruit of salvation. So faith that produces good fruit, right? A true believer, anyone who is a true believer from any nation is acceptable to him, is accepted by God. God won't say, oh, I see that you're a true believer. I see that you have true faith. I see that you truly repented of your sin, but I'm not going to accept you because I don't like Ethiopians, right? Or I don't like, people from this country or that. No, God's not going to do that. Anyone who believes and repents, who does what is right before God, is acceptable to God. Verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. Now he's going to get to the message of salvation, right? I know that you should receive this message because you're desirous of hearing this message. So this is the word by which they will be saved. The word that he sent to Israel. The gospel went first to the Jews, and then it went to the Gentiles. This is the way it worked. There was the preaching of good news of peace through Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and Jesus preached in Israel good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That sinners who are hostile to God, who are alienated from God, who are at war with God, can have peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by him paying for our sins, right? This is what he's telling to them. And this is what was preached. This is the good news that was preached in Israel. And Jesus is Lord of all, right? He is Savior and Lord of all. And you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Right? You live here. You saw what happened. You know about all these things that happened with Jesus. These weren't happening in dark corners, in back alleys. It was all done openly, right? And everyone knew what was going on. And he says, and you know about him, and you know what he did from the time of John all the way through Jesus Christ. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know these things. He was attested and approved to you by God through his miracles. This is like John chapter 3. Good teacher, right? We know that you are from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him, right? John chapter 3. That's what Nicodemus says to Jesus. And even in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He was attested to you by God. And he's telling Cornelius and his household and his friends, you all know these things. You are here. You heard it. You witnessed it. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good. He wasn't a terrorist. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't causing an insurrection. he was going around doing good deeds, healing people from all the afflictions brought about by the devil. Right? These are good things. So why was he executed? Why was he put to death? Mm-hmm. That's what he's setting the stage for. Right? You know what kind of a man he was. You know what he did. You know that he was attested by God. But they also know that he was put to death. So why was he put to death? Right? That's something that we have to understand. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. So you know what kind of a man he was. We were witnesses to it. We were with him. We can testify to his ministry, to his life, to the way that he lived, that he was a godly and a righteous man. And yet, even though he did good, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now that, if we go to Galatians chapter 3, that phrase, hanging on a tree, is also used in Galatians chapter 3. Which is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21. So they're using this language from the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Galatians 3 verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There the apostle says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Right? That this ignoble way of dying by being hung on a tree is evident of the cursing of God. And Jesus being hung on a tree was evident that not only was he cursed physically, but also he bore our sins, right? That God poured out his wrath upon him and he was made a curse for us, right? Right? Why would God curse him if he went about doing good deeds, if he was a righteous person? Well, it has to be not for his sins. It has to be for our sins, right? And all of these things Peter would be explaining to them, right? He would be teaching them why these things took place, right? How it is that these things happen. But God raised him on the third day. So, yes, he was put to death. They put him to death. They hung him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, showing that he has paid the price of sin and he has overcome death. He has overcome death, and he is the one appointed by God for salvation for everyone. And made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Jesus appeared. So we're not telling you fictions and stories and myths. We saw it with our own eyes. He made him appear to us. But not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God to be his witnesses. Now, could he have made Jesus appear to everyone? Sure he could. Could he make Jesus appear to everyone today? Yes. But why did he only have him appear to some? Because the means of God, the means that God has ordained for salvation, is the preaching of the gospel. The witness who saw it will preach it to others, and he will tell them. And many people will say, well, no, I won't believe it if you tell me, but if someone would come back from the dead, then I'll believe it. Right? If I can see it with my own eyes, then I will believe it. But it doesn't work like that. If you won't receive the word of God, right? If you won't receive the testimony of an apostle, then you won't believe even if someone would come back from the dead. Right? That's what Abraham told the rich man who was in hell. Right, he said, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, lest they too come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. And they said, no. He said, no, but if someone will go back from the dead, then they will listen. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should come back from the dead. And this is the means that God has ordained. It's the foolishness of preaching. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching. First, by the apostles, that they were the witnesses, and they testified to the people to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then they wrote these things down for us so that it could be passed to us. And now we open up the Bible, we read the prophets and the apostles, and we teach the people the word of God by which they can be saved. And if they won't believe the word that we teach, then they would not believe even if Jesus would come out of heaven and appear to them.
Right.
Right? They will not believe. The power is in the word of God, in the foolishness of preaching. And this is the way that God has ordained it. He chose them to be witnesses, and then they are the ones who testify to these things. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Right? So we were commanded by God to preach, to testify that he is the judge as well. So not only is he Savior, but he's also the judge. And if you don't believe in him, what's he going to do? He's going to throw you into hell. So Peter talks about judgment. He talks about judgment the first time, right? First meeting with him. Right? People will also say this. Actually, I received this criticism recently that why are you talking about the lake of fire, right? Why? Who would do that? You know, at a wedding. It was at Christian's wedding, Christian and Micah's wedding. One of the listeners was very critical of the mini sermon I gave. I didn't even really get into it, right? Because I was talking about hell and judgment and the lake of fire. And we shouldn't talk about those things at a wedding. Well, this is the first time Peter met Cornelius. It's the first time he's met any of these people. And he's already talking about judgment, that Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Is he ungracious? Is he unloving for talking about these things? Of course not. It's necessary for their salvation, right? What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God coming upon us because of our sins. And how are we going to know the way of salvation if we don't even know what we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from these things. So Peter tells them these things. He is the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. So all of the prophets, the Old Testament, all bears witness to Christ, right? This is what the purpose of the law and the prophets were, was to teach the people about the coming Christ and that they could have their sins forgiven by believing in him. In him and what he has done, his person and his work. We must put our faith in the person of Christ, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So while Peter is preaching, the Spirit fell upon them as they heard the word, which is a reminder of the two components necessary for salvation. There is the external call and the internal call. There's the preaching of the gospel, which must take place, and many, many people hear that, but not everyone who hears the preaching of the gospel believes. But when the Spirit works along with the word of God, the Spirit never works contrary to the word of God, and he never works apart from the word of God. He works through the word of God, and that's what happened here. The word is being faithfully preached, and the Spirit is working as well. He falls upon them, and they all believe. They all believe in the word. And the believers who had come with Peter, the six from Joppa, were amazed when they saw what was taking place, because the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. The promise to Abraham came to the Gentiles as well, to all who believe. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. This goes back, we remember, in chapter 1, verse 8, and also chapter 8, verse 17, when the gospel was preached, or when the Spirit came upon Peter and the apostles and the brothers who were gathered in the upper room, they spoke in tongues, right? They spoke in tongues as a visible manifestation of the power of the Spirit upon them. Then when the gospel went to the Samaritans, a similar thing happened, that the Spirit fell upon them, and these types of things were happening as a confirmation that they were a part of the same church, right? It wasn't a Jewish church and then a Samaritan church, but it was the same way of salvation for the Jews and for the Samaritans. And now Cornelius represents the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles have received the same Spirit, the same way of salvation, the same gospel preached to them by a Jew, right? Peter's a Jew. He preached to them. They're Gentiles. They believe, and the Spirit is poured out upon them as well. And they're doing the same things that happened there at the beginning. And so it's confirmation to Peter and to the others that this is of God. And we're all part of the same, we're all part of the same church, all part of the same people of God. So Peter says, can we withhold water from baptizing these people? It's obvious that they've received the Holy Spirit because they cannot be doing these things unless they had. And that's the greater issue, right? The greater issue isn't water baptism. The greater issue is Spirit baptism, is having the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that they have the inward reality. So if they have the inward reality, then how can we prohibit them from partaking of the outward reality as well and being a part of the church? We cannot do that when it's so clear that this is what God is doing, right? Because if we deny it from them, then they'll be found opposing who? They'll be opposing God. We don't want to be opposing God, so we see what God is doing, so we should baptize them and receive them into fellowship. So he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to remain for some days, and he obliges. He stays with them. And what would they be doing while he's there? They're going to be talking about sports. They're going to be planting gardens. Of course not. They're going to be talking about the Bible, the things of God. He's going to be teaching them the scriptures, establishing them in the faith, in these types of things. Right. And so he stays with them and teaches them, right? And they're eager to have him there, right? They ask him to remain for some days to teach them. And so he stays and teaches them. Okay, so that's chapter 10. That's the end of the road there. So it's the gospel going to the Gentiles, And this is in fulfillment of what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And already through chapter 10, we've seen that. It started in Jerusalem, it went to Judea, it went to Samaria, and now it's gone to the ends of the earth, right? Because Cornelius is a representative of the Gentile world, and salvation has gone to them as well. And then it'll keep spreading out, and it's continued doing that even down to our very day. Because we don't even live that close to Israel. We live all the way across the other side of the world. And yet here we are as believers listening to the word of God, just as they did. So, okay, we have a few minutes for questions and comments. So anybody have anything?